In the current computer age, and the way things have been going over the last 15 to 20 years, maybe even a little bit longer than that, we have seen progression after progression after progression in the computer world, in the cell phone world, in all of technology. And there's a thought that comes to my mind that when we look at technology and when we use technology, there are people who are called programmers who allow us to have this type of technology. And I don't know about you, but I am one of those people who I love technology, but I am not a programmer at all. At all. Everything that I have in my office needs to be set up for me, needs to be working appropriately and properly. I need the internet to work. I need my computer to work. I need my programs to work. All of that, I am a happy man. But if I needed to program any of that, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in a lot of trouble. And we have young guys on our staff now who are seeing how quickly technology changes. Even over the past few years, our young guys were able to deal with the technology and kind of help reprogram some of the things out there. But even now, they're thinking, there's too much time involved in this. I don't have time to reprogram everything. But the idea of program or reprogramming is one of those words that we get from technology, but it's one of those words that's kind of made it in to our current vocabulary. When you think about being programmed, our lives seem to be programmed. I mean, I don't know if you've seen this yet, but there are some medians now out in our streets. I have been programmed for 4.5 years to come down Marcia Sharp, to take 19th Street exit, come down Quaker, and come into our West Lot. I can't do that anymore. Which, by the way, they told me that. They've been telling me that for about 6 weeks. I've been trying to practice that for about 2.5 weeks now, and I've only gotten it right once. This morning, when my wife said, "Don't you need to take 34th Street exit?" Because I am programmed a certain way. And by the way, every time I've come down Quaker, when I get to about 22nd or 23rd Street, I think, oh, I can't go this way anymore. But my life is kind of programmed. I'm programmed in that I try to go to bed at the same time and I try to get up at the same time. We have a program in our house every single morning almost. I take the girls to school. We're programmed to do things like that. And some of those things are very good. So some of that idea of programming is very good. Maybe some of it isn't so good. Because I would say that our minds are even programmed, not just in the everyday life, but maybe our minds are culturally programmed. Maybe we kind of have an idea that we've grown up with and we're programmed to see things a certain way. And maybe we're programmed to respond a certain way culturally. Maybe we're programmed to respond a certain way even spiritually. I want you to know this, that as believers, there is some certain programming that goes on. No question about that. As we look even in the Old Testament, I think the program is very clear. It's very steady. It's very clear. And so we take the scripture and we know that the program that we get from Old Testament is very solid. And then when Jesus comes, we see the program. I hate to use the word adjustment, so I'm going to use the word the program is fulfilled and it's enhanced a little bit through Jesus. We have already studied as a church the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. And when he fulfills the Old Testament scriptures, he didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill the Old Testament and begins a New Testament covenant. And so then we see that Jesus walks this earth with his disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we go to Acts, and that's where we've been for the last several weeks. We go to Acts, and we see that just before Jesus ascends back into heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he tells us the program is going to take a fulfillment, an adjustment. And in that fulfillment or that adjustment, that the message of Christ would be carried from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Now, I want you to understand something here. For the Jews of the day, for the Jews of the day who have spent their whole life programmed to do a certain thing, this was going to take some reprogramming. I want you to know also that the Jews of the day, I mean, we tend to give Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, we give them a bad rap, and some of it deservedly so, but some of it maybe not so deserving because they had been programmed this certain way their entire life. And all of a sudden, the program has been fulfilled. The programming is really taking on a reprogramming. And what we're going to see and what we have been studying is that the message of Christ is carried from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And we've looked at those, and it will even go to the very ends of the earth. I would say that in this spiritual programming, or for some of us, reprogramming, there is a cultural component as well. Because in our reprogramming, as believers, we believe that every heart on the planet is loved by God. And we also believe that every heart on the planet deserves to hear the message of Christ. And I would say, as your pastor, that we cannot say that everybody else will do their part. We're just going to take care of here now. Because what we're seeing in Acts is that the message is being carried from place to place. And so it is our responsibility as the people of God to know that it starts here in Lubbock, Texas, then it goes out to Texas, to the United States, and to the very uttermost parts of the world. And we are responsible for that. That is our mission. I think it's been something that we, again, almost having been reprogrammed a little bit, sometimes we don't completely grasp the thought that it isn't just at home, but it's across the world. I definitely get the fact that we need to share the gospel here. And some people will say, how can you share the gospel in Central America or Europe or Asia if you're not willing to share the gospel right here? I applaud you. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But that doesn't keep us from sharing the gospel everywhere. If we look at the book of Acts and we see what's going on, we see that the gospel is being carried and fulfilled by the plans of Jesus. Just very quickly, let's just remind ourselves where we've been. In Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian who receives Jesus. Remember that. Philip goes to the Ethiopian. He has no idea where he's going. He goes south, even closer to Egypt, and he finds someone on the road, and he sees this convoy, and he sees the Ethiopian reading the text, Isaiah chapter 53, having come from Jerusalem. And he receives Jesus and is baptized. We see Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, who was certainly a Gentile. His family and him, they all receive the gospel and they are all baptized. And there is a breakthrough. And Peter's even taught here, going, what's going on? They are receiving the Holy Spirit just like we did. Then we go on and we see the in Antioch, the church that's being started there, and we see something significant happen there because the church at Antioch was so strong, become such a Christian cultural hub of Christianity that it says that the people began to call the people who followed Jesus, which was first called the Way, they began to call those people Christians the first time in Antioch. Why? Because they were affecting everything around them. And remember, by the way, who was that church started by? Was that church started by a big name? No, absolutely not. In fact, we see Paul and Barnabas who go to this early church and are probably trying to do some discipleship, but it's kind of the hub that sends them on to Europe. And so this morning, we're going to see something to me that's extraordinary in so many different ways. And it's a reprogramming. If you don't like the word reprogramming, it's programming for the first time. It's fulfilling the programming. What we're going to see is that the church, that the gospel is going to be spread into Europe for the first time. For probably most of us, our spiritual heritage comes from what we will read in Acts chapter 16. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll be reading together. If you need to follow along on your notes, it's in that bulletin, that little insert that's been given. If you don't have your Bible with you, certainly, again, no problem. The words will be on the screen behind me. I want us to read the scripture together. We'll apply it together. We'll respond together. And then we're going to go out and do what the word says. We're going to go out and do that together, okay? So let's stand together as we read God's word. We're going to be reading from verse 11, chapter 16. It says this: "Then setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of the district in Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul, and she and her household were baptized, and she urged us, 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." God, we pray just the blessing on the reading of your word. Help us to apply your word. God, help us to fall more in love with you today. Help us to understand how your word has been spread. And God, help us to understand that even as we read the picture of your word being spread to Europe, God, that we still hold responsibility today to spread your word. In Christ's name, amen. I don't want to say this. I don't want to overstate this, but I think it would be hard to overstate this. We certainly see that this particular conversion that happens is the first recorded conversion in Europe. Because I come from a household of women, I want to make sure to also get this in, that a woman is the first recorded conversion in Europe. The first recorded conversion in Europe. There are some significant things that happen here. And by the way, I think it's significant for us to hear this and to see this, because when the gospel is spread to Europe, God uses a woman, and we see this, the gospel message being spread really by a woman's group here. I mean, did you see that? Did you catch that in the scripture? That they went to this particular group, and there were a group of women who are worshiping. Okay? A group of women who are worshiping. And why is it acknowledging that? Because likely there were not at least 5 to 10 men who would help set up a synagogue. Now, in this day, the Jews and the Jewish folks who were in the different communities, there would need to be at least 5 to 10 Jewish worshipers to set up a synagogue. And we don't see that. They don't go to a synagogue here. They go to a small group. They go to a group of women who are worshiping. Now, I think it is imperative for us to realize that this worshiping group are not yet believers. They are sensitive to the things of God, but they are not yet believers. So let's trace back just for a moment what we're looking at. Who is Lydia? I mean, she was a businesswoman. She would have been known, she was known as a merchant. She was one who was selling and trading, buying and selling. And what we see here is that she's selling and trading purple cloth. There's really only one mention of her by name in the scripture, and that comes right here in Acts chapter 16. Yet she plays an important role, a significant role in the spread of Christianity. We see as she goes on, there's a record of her conversion. And as we see this record of her conversion, we see how she is converted. We see that the disciples go and they have conversation with her. And God was at work. They were responsible for the conversation. And God is always responsible for the conversion. You see our conversation board out here. One of the things that we've been trying to do over the last 3 to 4 weeks is to encourage or to help motivate our people to have conversations. We're not putting on that board what those conversations, if they lead to conversion, because what we want to emphasize is the fact that we are all responsible for conversation, every single one of us. If you are a believer, you are responsible for conversation. What does that mean? You are responsible for saying things about the Lord, having discussions about the Lord. And maybe you might say to me, well, I know nothing about the Bible. If you are a believer, you need to know something about the Bible. If you are a believer, you need to spend time in God's Word. But even if you don't know the Bible, you can very easily say what God has done in your life. I was going a certain way. I continued to go on my own path. I had some holes in my life. I desired more. I felt like there was some things in my life, there were some things in my life that I just couldn't control, that I just didn't like. And God has fulfilled that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked this earth as a man. He died. He was buried or put in the grave in a tomb. He was resurrected. He appeared again over 40 to 50 days to 400 to 500 people. And then he was taken up into the air and gone to the right hand of the Father. I trusted him and asked for forgiveness. And folks, if you can give that minute and a half to someone to share the gospel with them, I am telling you, people want to hear the gospel. They want to hear it. Because there are people walking this planet who are empty. They have a void in their lives. They are empty and they want something more. Every single one of us wanted something more. And maybe we didn't know what that was, but God opened our hearts like we see here with Lydia. God opened our hearts. We received the gospel message and we responded. And because of that response to God's initial work, there was conversion that took place. Forgiveness that took place. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, says Ephesians 1:7, because of the blood of Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin. We have the forgiveness of sin. What we see here is Lydia continues to be this merchant. She was in the Bible, as we see, she was originally from Thyatira, but she was living in Philippi, where she met Paul on his second missionary journey. If we read through this, we believe this to be Paul's second missionary journey. He is going west towards Europe. But by the way, if we read verse 1 through 10 of the same chapter, chapter 16, Paul did not desire to go to Europe. He wanted to be in Asia Minor. He wanted to go to different places. And every time they'd go to those different places, They were shut down. And then Paul gets a vision that he is to go west into Macedonia and into Philippi. And what we see is Paul doesn't want to go there, but he goes there because he is obedient to the call of God on his life. Archaeologists have found among the ruins of Thyatira inscriptions relating to the Dyer's Guild in the city. Lydia was selling purple cloth. She was a businesswoman. She was one who was making money by selling, trading, buying, and was likely fairly good at it. And God is going to use these men to encourage a businesswoman, and it will change the course of Christianity forever. Much the same as what he did with William Carey in India, the missionary that went to India. And even today, we're seeing hundreds of thousands of people being converted in India, much like he did David Livingstone in Africa, where we're still seeing the gospel and the seeds of what happened there. Thousands and thousands of people receiving the gospel. See, our program is one that says that people get saved in brick and mortar church buildings. That's our program. Our program is such that if you want to be saved, you will adhere not to the Bible, but to our strict rules in the church. If you want to be saved, You will follow the program. You will dress like we dress. You will act like we act. You will eat what we eat. You will do what we do. I see that nowhere in the scripture. Nowhere. In fact, what happens with Peter, and he's going to, remember a couple Sundays ago when Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean, and God tells him through a vision, He has the sheet that falls and it tells him through that vision, nothing is unclean that I have made. In essence, what he's saying is, Peter, it's no longer just for the Jews. This will be fulfilled throughout the world. And she was a worshiper. We see that Lydia was a worshiper. She's here in small group. Got a group of ladies in small group, probably talking about their husbands who aren't doing enough and how their husbands need prayer. Kidding about that. But they're worshiping and they're doing what they know to do. But I want to be clear about this, that though they were worshiping before the disciples got there, that was not enough. Because what we see is the disciples have conversation and the Lord opens the heart of Lydia and the people who are with her. And it says that they were baptized. And an idea and a thought that they had received the gospel message. She was a worshiper. What we see as we continue to go on, that she also, interestingly enough, was from the Hellenistic district of Lydia and had garnered that particular area of Lydia, that Hellenistic area, had kind of garnered fame for its dyeing process, dyeing as in color dye, not dyeing, D-I. I don't know, I shouldn't spell that. I don't know how to spell. Dyeing the fabrics. So this was a woman who was a good businesswoman, a woman who knew what she was doing, a woman who was a worshiper. The point I'm trying to make here is that there are so many people in America that think they are doing good, that have what they think they need, that have what they think they want, that they maybe even go to church, and they would help older ladies across the street, and they would help someone change their tire, and they would even say, are you a Christian? They'd say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yet they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Do you know how many people there are in the United States alone that basically claim Christianity because that's the cultural norm? And now we're seeing a lot of people fall off that bandwagon. Why? Because it doesn't seem to be the cultural norm anymore. My point is this. Your background doesn't matter. The color of your skin doesn't matter. Your education doesn't matter. Your good-looking face doesn't matter. What matters is, have you put your trust in Jesus? Lydia, not only was she a businesswoman, but she was a believing woman. How do we get this? How do we get there? Again, what we see in verse 14, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in the purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. That's a good word for all of us, by the way. She was listening. Men, that's a good word for all of us. She was listening. She listened to the disciples' conversation. What we see here is really illustrative of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. The gospel must be proclaimed. And we use the word proclaim, and sometimes I think that we might have this idea of proclaim being something big, being something like preaching. Proclaiming here is simply conversation. It's simply talking about sharing Jesus with others. Did you know if you're one-on-one and you're at dinner with a friend and you tell them about Jesus, that is proclaiming Jesus. We used to tell students all the time, and we still, even this past summer, we're encouraging with them with the fact that they are the evangelists in their schools. They are the evangelists in their schools. Did you know that really pastors and parents, we can't even really get into schools anymore to share the gospel. But every student who is sitting in this building right now can do whatever they want to do. They can share the gospel. They can proclaim the gospel. We see the gospel being proclaimed. And what was being proclaimed? I believe wholeheartedly the truth was being proclaimed. You know what's being proclaimed? John 3:16. Not written yet. They're not reading it yet, but they are living it out. Did you know? I mean, can you imagine just the idea? John, again, John likely, almost assuredly, has not written this out yet, but they're living out. Hey, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They are living out. There is no other name to get to heaven except the name of Jesus Christ. They are living that out. They are living out. Romans 1 says, for we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, were they reading New Testament yet? No. No. But they are sharing the gospel with a woman who, again, culturally, it should not have been shared with. It would have been illegal. Again, remember what was going on when the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas? They were sending Barnabas to take care of the church of Corinth because they're like, we haven't seen this stuff go on yet. We don't know what's going on. Make sure they're doing three hymns. Make sure they're reading a little bit from the Torah. Make sure that preacher doesn't preach any more than 20 minutes. It just, what we see throughout Acts, it just doesn't follow the programming that we are used to. It doesn't. And the church, certainly when they were done with church, expected all of its members to share the gospel. She listened to the disciples' conversations and then she responded to the disciples' conversations. There is a difference between listening and acting out on what you've heard. Listening and responding. I do believe for salvation, for conversion, that it's not enough just to hear about how to become a Christian, but we must respond as believers. It's not enough to know information or facts. We must respond as believers. And what we see here is she responds, and then as she responds, we see that she and the group of folks that she was with are baptized. Lydia was a businesswoman. Lydia was a believing woman. And she was a baptized woman. I know you had to look hard to get that one. But we see in verse 14 that she was baptized, that she was responding to the Lord's work in her life, that she was responding to the fact that God had opened her heart. Again, the process that we've been talking about is the idea that God is at work even before we open our mouth. I think we think that there is this idea that it all rests on our shoulders. Do you know how arrogant that is? The idea that I've got to tell someone and I've got to tell them a specific way and I've got to be just good enough that they receive the gospel because of me. Arrogance at its finest. Here's what I mean by that. God is already at work. God is ordaining our conversations. God is the one who's responsible for conversion. We're responsible for just being obedient and letting this thing open and shut just a little bit. Just sharing the gospel message. And by the way, sometimes we also need our ears to work when we are doing that because we need to hear what people are going through. So she was likely part of the first European followers. Certainly, the first person that we see in the scripture or that is recorded in scripture. And by the way, if it is recorded in scripture, it's what God wants us to know. It's what God wants us to know. It's what is important to God. And by the way, this begins an epic journey of European culture being Christianized, of churches and people being changed. And I would say ultimately, even what happened there in Philippi, though it certainly had its struggles, has spread to us. Now, some of you could say, well, it started spreading before then. Okay, you're right. You're right. It did. But what we see here is that the gospel will be spread to Europe, and it will continue to be spread. God uses an ordinary woman, I believe, an ordinary woman to spread an extraordinary gospel. And why do I say that, by the way? What we see here in this particular passage, what we see is that in Acts chapter 16, 6 through 10, we see the gospel going west, and we see that the light is penetrating darkness, says 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. But we also see, and I think about verse 32, 34, where when the disciples get out of prison, they go back to encourage the believers. And where are they going to encourage the believers? Lydia's house. Lydia's house. So we see an early church there. By the way, just one other quick, for free, I mean, just pondering for a moment, we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, we see the church at Thyatira being responded to in Revelation chapter 2. Again, this church, early church, Europe, Philippi, but this woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira. Does she go back and spread the gospel there? And is it possibly the same church that is acknowledged in Revelation chapter 2? I don't know. That was free. You study. You come tell me. But we see she was likely a part of the first European followers, and certainly, no question in my mind, she was likely a part of the first European church. Again, why do I say that? Because when the disciples go back, they go to a group of believers, and those believers are meeting in the house of Lydia. I like to think that Paul and Timothy and Luke, they all understood the implications of what was going on. Like they would sit together at night just before they went to bed, and they say, can you believe that those people were there and we shared the gospel and we see the first converts in Europe? This is totally going to catch Europe on fire for the Lord. But I don't think that's the way it happened. Or I like to think that they're sitting right before they go to bed. When we write these stories down, they'll be studying these stories throughout history. It's going to be unbelievable. We'll be famous. But likely not true. These were ordinary men. Our disciples, I say our disciples, Christianity's disciples, were ordinary men who were a part of extraordinary things, not because they were extraordinary, but because God is extraordinary. And almost all of geography, gender, cultural, all of those things were being completely reprogrammed. The reason I say that is it's hard to overstate as you read the Old Testament. It's hard to overstate this. That as you read the Old Testament, that you would ever have seen believers in Europe or believers outside of the Jews. And what does that make us? It makes us the people of God. It makes us the chosen of God, if you like that word. It makes us the family of God. First to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm asking you this, when we talk about that, does that mean you? Because even as the gospel has spread, and even though we worship corporately, this gospel that we're talking about is still a very individual gospel. I cannot make a decision for you about Jesus. I wish I could, by the way. It'd be nice. Everybody's saved. Okay, it's good. Let's go home. It's not that easy. Because every single one of us have to have a personal relationship, a personal response. How does that happen? The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to tell us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Then it continues by saying, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinning, as we continue to sin, Christ died for us. And then I really think the climax of that story is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm asking you this morning, have you confessed Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If you have, you'll be saved. It's not something to keep quiet. It's something that is personal, but extremely public. I think too many times we've allowed even our culture to say it's personal and private. It's personal, but it should be very public. I'm asking you even this morning, for those of you who have already received Christ, are you looking for a church home? Are you looking for a place to serve, to be a part of? We'd love to have you be a part of us if that's what you think the Lord is calling you to do. By the way, we are not a perfect congregation. Never claim to be. Never will be. But we are a congregation that wants to pursue the things of God. Maybe even this morning you're saying, you know, it's been a while since I've been in church, or maybe it's been a while since I've been able to talk with the Lord. And I want to mark today as kind of a fresh beginning. And maybe you need to do that by coming to this altar and praying with your family or praying with your spouse and saying, I want to mark today as the opportunity that we had for a fresh start. However the Holy Spirit is leading, we would invite you to come. The way we do it here is we're just going to sing a couple of songs in worship. But through those couple of songs, if you want to make a public commitment, if you want to profess your faith, if you want to join this church, we would love to welcome you with open arms. We'd love to be able to do that. However the Holy Spirit is leading, we would invite you. Yes, it's private, but we would invite you to make it public. Yes, it's personal, not private. Yes, it's personal, but we would invite you to make it public. Lord, we pray right now just for your understanding in our lives. God, for you to work in our hearts. God, for you to teach us. And God, I pray that every single person sitting in this building right now, God, that they have made the personal decision to follow Christ, but likely that is not the case. So this morning, I pray for any individual who has not yet made that personal decision to follow you, that personal decision to trust you, that today would be the day. God, I pray that however you are leading, God, that you would allow us to respond to that. God, I know that there are people here who are looking for a church home. God, if this is the place that they are to be, God, I pray that you would instruct them with that. God, if there are people here who are certainly believers but have not been walking with you, and God, if today's the day to kind of recommit, God, we pray that would be something that you would help encourage through. So God, you're at work. We want to respond to you in Christ's name. Amen. Do you stand together again, Christian?